Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're on the internet checking out that stuff, go over to YouTube, type in 1517, and subscribe to that 1517 channel if you haven't done so already, because that is where you can see 2 8-hour videos that are just the Here We Still Stand live stream. Now, we'll be cutting some stuff up and posting individual videos later, but if you were not able to tune into the Here We Still Stand live stream, or you just saw a little bit of it, all that stuff is still available for you over there on YouTube, and it'll be there
in perpetuity until the Lord comes.
That's right. So go check that stuff out, because, Eric, even though we were missing 500 people that didn't show up for some reason, I don't know where all you guys were now. Obviously, it's a good time, and I think that the what we did is worth checking out.
Well, for the thousands that we know did tune in, it was I was really thankful for that, and I was really thankful that things went without a hitch. Like if you, I was just telling Dan, I was just telling you how much I wish people could see like sort of the guts of what went into this operation. It was not something that just happened. I mean, there was a lot of people behind the scenes making this thing come together, and all the technology worked except for like right at the very beginning. But then everything from that point on was smooth as could be. The sound was smooth as could be. The picture was great. I mean, everything just, thanks be to God, everything worked, man.
Yeah. I mean, basically it was like, we built a television studio and then built 2 television sets, and we broadcast from this place.
It's true.
That's basically what it was. I felt like we were producing a very long television show.
It believe me, I felt that same way too. I was definitely, I mean, I've emceed the conference now. This is my 4th year, well, really 5th because of what we even did in the past, 5th time doing emceeing duty. This was the at least personally for me, like I felt the most tired after each day, because you just, there is no moment to not be doing something.
Yeah,
it was constant going, but great talks. No, everyone gave wonderful talks, right on point, very biblically saturated, gospel focused. I think everybody who tuned in left feeling freer and more light on their feet as a result of just having the gospel presented over and over and over again.
Yeah, one thing I think that was interesting and unique about the online conference is that, you know, we had to create the space. We had to create new things to do, and we were wanting to try. What can we do online that we don't normally do? And we did way more discussion type things than we normally do. And so there's one-on-one interviews with every speaker after their talks, and we did
four different panels.
Yeah, we did a bunch of round tables, and the feedback so far has been like that people really liked those things, and so
yeah.
So go check it out and find, you know, maybe you don't want to watch the whole thing, but there's, you watch the panels or find different talks that you're interested in. But
the panels were my favorite part of the whole thing.
Yeah, it was great.
Because each one of them was just great conversation and great insights from all the participants.
Well, here's the good thing, Eric, is that we are doing a real conference next year. I'm telling you people, it's happening next year. None of this totally online thing. We'll be getting back together, tearing it up. So happens that registration is open for Here We Still Stand 21. And so you want to go ahead and register for that, because you can get on that early bird ticket for $149. You can get a ticket to the whole 3-day event. All the food is taken care of. All the drink is taken care of. You get to go to everything, you know, choose your breakouts, all that stuff. Just go over to herewestillstand.org and you can sign up right now for the 2021 Here We Still Stand conference. Theme is Consciences Captive to the Word of God. We're going to be talking about the Word of God and the Christian conscience, and it's going to be great. And if that weren't enough, if you're like, man, I know that's a year away, that's a bummer that I got to wait that long, you don't have to wait that long, because we're doing our first ever regional event, Eric, in Northwest Arkansas, where I live, in Bentonville, Arkansas.
Indeed.
Yeah, we're doing a regional event. It's a 2-day event on a Friday and Saturday. That's in April. So it's going to be April 16th and 17th. Yep. And you can sign up for that bad boy as well. Registration is open. The theme is simply a gospel conference. And so we will be talking about the gospel. And so a bunch of us will be there. Eric will be there. I'll be there. Chad Bird, Loso, Scott Keith, Jared C. Wilson, Gretchen Ronovic, Andy Gullihorn's doing a concert. We're talking about
That's so rad.
The first ever concert at a conference. And so 2-day event, ticket for that, for the whole thing. You get a you get to go to the conference and the concert, all of it for 2 days. It's $65. But if you are going to go to Here We Still Stand and you want to go to this, while you register for Here We Still Stand, you will see an option to bundle the NWA, the Northwest Arkansas, that is, conference into that ticket for just $50. So you can save yourself some money. So right now, if you were to register for both.
You can't afford not to. You can't afford not to.
$199 if you register for both right now by doing it that way. So come hang out in April and then come hang out next October. We'd love to see you. It's gorgeous in the Ozarks in the spring. So I'd love to see a bunch of you there. I'll put a link in the show notes. Okay. Now, Eric, people are like, geez, you guys are talking a lot. Are you guys ever going to get into this text? The truth is, we had a lot to say as we just got back.
Mm-hmm.
From Here We Still Stand. We had to announce both these other conferences that we want you to come and hang out with us. And we are wrapping up 1 Corinthians. And you and I both know that this is a short chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And so, we had a lot to say. So this was a good time to say it because there's less to say about this last chapter of 1 Corinthians than there would be about previous chapters.
Well, before we get into 1 Corinthians 16, do we have anything to say about basketball, NBA?
Over.
I mean, okay.
It's over.
All right. Go Bears. So last time we ended in 1 Corinthians 15, and it ended with this really wonderful verse in light of Paul declaring the reality of the resurrection and why it's so significant for the very heart of the Christian's life, the very heart of the Christian's day. It ends in verse 58 with these words, therefore. And when you see a therefore, you want to go back and sort of get that context. It's in light of all this resurrection.
Is that the old preachers, when you see a therefore, you got to see what is there for? That whole.
No, I knew you were going to do it.
That one, I never heard that.
Yeah,
one
that's
before.
The old preacher slash dad joke type.
That's
thing.
Clever, Eric. I've not heard
it
this
is.
Before.
It's very, very clever. So verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And that last part is so important because Paul's real big idea throughout the passage is, if the resurrection doesn't happen, if Jesus hasn't risen, then we aren't rising, and basically all of your life is in vain.
Yeah, it's certainly your work for the Lord is in vain.
Yeah, it's all worthless. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's Paul's whole point. But now that you know and you're shored up in the reality again that the resurrection is your ultimate destiny, your labor's not in vain. All the stuff you go through, all the hard work you put in, all the challenges you face, there's a point to it. There's meaning behind it. We all need to know that. It's just inherent to who we are as human beings, that we know our life actually matters.
Yeah.
What we do matters. It's not just an illusion. It's not just something we tell ourselves. It's something that we need as human beings.
Yeah, and he says this right before he kind of, there's no chapter breaks in the original. And he's saying that, and then immediately is going into his sort of wrap up, his sort of goodbye of the letter. So he wants to leave them with that as he talks about some of the work he's doing and some of the work that others are doing.
Yeah, and so he says in verse 1 of chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Now, this is not uncommon for Paul to mention in his letter, or in his letters, the need to take an offering or the need to collect funds in order to supply for the saints. Now, the saints here seem to be the saints of Jerusalem. If we go to the next letter of to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, that becomes a little bit more clear as you get into the chapters 8 and 9 in that area, where Paul really spends an extended time discussing the importance of giving and the importance of them supporting the ministry. And so what are these instructions that he's given to them and that he's given to the church in Galatia? Verse 2, on the first day of every week, which would be Sunday, by the way, folks. This would be Sunday. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me.
Yeah, so a couple of things that are going on here. One is, yeah, this is for Jerusalem, most likely. This is because Jerusalem is in a bad way. We know this historically. Famine, there's heavy persecution. There's a lot going on in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a church in need.
And a large church. Yes. It's a large, large church. It's sort of the mother church of all the churches still at this point. And we see evidence of this in the book of Acts, where you see resources are tight.
Yeah. And Paul is into this idea of the Gentile churches sending funds and resources over to the church in Jerusalem for two reasons. One, because he wants that church to be taken care of. And two, it's sort of this, he knows that this is will serve as evidence that, hey, the Gentiles, they're all right.
Yeah, they're on board with you. Same team. That's the idea behind it. I do find it interesting, Dan, that when he talks about the way that they should sort of plan on giving, number one, it's done, on the first day on Sunday when they would have gathered for worship. But and so it's pretty clear early on that when they gather for worship, part of the worship service is to collect an offering for the needs of the church. Mm-hmm. So this is something that goes back to the very earliest days. But there is, Dan, no set amount that they are supposed to put aside or store up.
Yeah, so this text does two things, and there's other texts like it. It affirms that it's not a weird thing for the plate, as it were, to go around the sanctuary or the meeting place.
Mm-hmm.
And it destroys the idea that the 10% tithe is still in effect.
Yeah, there's just no, I mean, there really is no mention of the 10% tithe in the New Testament.
No.
Instead, it's give out of an abundance of joy, give as a cheerful giver, as you'll see in the next letter. But you don't see a specific amount tied to it ever in the New Testament.
10% is a fine amount to give to whatever, if that's what you want to do. Mm-hmm. But Eric, you and I are familiar with these teachings that is the amount.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
And
it's very, very commonly held view within, many, many churches. I would say probably the predominant view within many churches. And again, there's nothing wrong with saying 10% is a good, nice number, because that's what they did in the Old Testament. And it seems like it would be a good practice for us to get into the habit of doing. That's fine. It's just not a law. And that's the key. You're giving is not a law.
No,
I think Paul is a blessing. More blessed to give than receive.
Yeah, I think Paul is thinking more along these lines. Hey, if you can only give 2%, and that's what you got. You got like the lady with the single copper coin. If that's what you have to give, then great.
Mm-hmm.
If you can give 25%, great. That's sort of the idea here is that if you have a lot, then you can give a lot. If you have only a little, then you only give a little. And the percentage is not what's important.
Yeah, that's right. And so he continues on with just sort of some details about his wrapping up and what's coming in his ministry. He says in verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, how about that juxtaposition, Dan?
Yeah.
I mean, so you've got in the midst of this, like, okay, I'm going to, it's just sort of like travel itinerary, there's...
And apparently the church is already celebrating Pentecost?
Yep. No, that's right. I mean, it seems to be that this is continuing to go on. Of course, the Jewish holiday of Pentecost was happening, but you'd have every reason to believe that the church was celebrating this at the very earliest days, because, of course, they see that that's the day that the Spirit empowered them to preach to people from all nations.
Yeah, it'd be kind of weird if he was writing to the Corinthians about celebrating the Jewish day of Pentecost.
Right.
Obviously, this is probably not what he's talking about. He's talking about Pentecost as they understand it. Like, this is the day when the gospel burst forth and 3,000 people got saved in a day and all this kind of stuff, right?
Yeah, that's right. But I love the juxtaposition there in verse 9. On the one hand, a wide door for effective work has opened to me. Ooh, awesome. So nice. In Ephesus, he's staying there because he's seeing God work in the midst of him, in the midst of the city, and God is bringing people to faith, and he's discipling people through Paul and his ministry partners. And at the same time, there are many adversaries.
Got to stay. Doors open. There's a lot of people blocking it.
That's basically it. And so you get this sort of tension that I think anybody in ministry can expect, at least from time to time, if not all the time, that you're going, at the same time as you have a wide door for effective work, that you can expect some adversaries trying to push that door closed.
Yeah, yeah.
And we certainly see, as you look through the pages of the book of Acts, which we've already done here on this podcast, that yes, Paul does face many adversaries and many challenges throughout his ministry. Verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers.
Now, this is an interesting text because now Timothy, of course, is sort of Paul's son in the gospel. Paul referred to him as, you know, himself as Timothy's father in the faith, this kind of thing. It's interesting that he says, hey, look, when he's getting there, don't despise him.
Yeah.
And then later he'll tell Timothy, let no one despise your youth. And now we don't know for sure, but it seems like this is what he's talking about. Like, there's some real ageism going on with Timothy in the early days.
Yeah. Well, we don't know exactly how old Timothy is, but we do know from Paul's letters that he's young.
The only thing you can pull from it is that however old he is, there's a lot of people that don't think it's old enough to be doing whatever it is he's doing.
Mm-hmm. And again, you know, this is not uncommon. I mean, it is, I will say, as I get older, you know, I'm only 42, but as I get older and I come across guys, you know, that are graduating seminary, 25, 26 years old, and they're the full-time, you know, pastor or whatnot, it takes a moment for me to put myself in the mindset that says this person is my pastor or my preacher. You know, if I'm not attending a church, but I just happen to be at that service for a Sunday, it takes a moment for me. I mean, I understand it. You understand why people who are, especially if they're in their 70s or 80s and they have somebody in their 20s who's called to be their pastor, why it might be a challenge for some people to hear what they have to say. And here's the key. The key is, it's not about the person, it's about the word the person delivers. The age doesn't matter, the word matters.
Yes, that's a nice way of putting it. I know as I get older, I am 40, every year I get older, there's another year that my threshold for when I think you know anything goes up a year. This is how this is working for me.
Well, and there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. I mean, that you don't know as much. But again, what matters is the word.
I'd be that guy.
The word.
I'd be that guy in Corinth. I'd be sitting there, and then, you know, 19-year-old Timothy or however old he is come rolling in. I'd be like, this guy's a moron for sure. What can he know? And so, you know,
that would despise poor Timothy. Dan.
It's a good rebuke and I know that there's some, you know, some 7-year-old people over there trying to listen to this podcast. Being these two young bucks still have a lot to learn. And they're not wrong.
You know, I gotta tell you, Dan, one of the most encouraging moments of my lifetime was when I was 19, early 20s, and my pastor really took me under his wing. It really was like a Paul to me, and I was his Timothy. And he gave me the opportunity to lead Bible studies and to teach and do things like that. And one of the most encouraging things, I mean, I was so nervous, so nervous getting up there and, you know, trying to handle the word of God accurately as Paul instructs Timothy to do. And the overwhelming response was one of encouragement, of people saying, good job, keep it going, you know. And it's just a good reminder as, you know, you and I get older and a little more crusty, We got to be those guys.
Yeah.
We got to be those guys that encourage the young guys too, man.
Yeah. And what's interesting about this too is, you know, the reason he gives is like, look, don't despise this guy. Instead, help him on his way because I'm really needing him to come back.
That's right. Paul is getting older. Mm-hmm. And so Paul's like, no, I need his energy. I need his zeal. I need that youthfulness around me if I'm going to continue this work. So now we enter into the final instructions of the letter, and we come to a name that we've heard in this letter already. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now.
Yeah, I wonder why.
How many has opportunity?
Yeah, this is funny. Like, he's like, listen, I really encouraged Apollos to come down there, and he was not at all interested.
And the way it's worded there is like he was strongly opposed to it.
Yeah, and like you wonder, like, well, that probably has something to do with the fact that you have factions in your church, like being like, Apollos, my guy. Oh yeah, well, Apollos nothing compared to Peter, and that's who I follow.
Yeah.
Like Apollo, if you are Apollos, you're like, look, I'm not interested in going and settling the dispute between guys that are pro me and pro the other guys that are pro the apostle. Like, I'm not doing that.
Yeah. Yeah. This is a job too big for me to handle, buddy. Yeah. You take care of it, Paul. It makes sense, but it's interesting. You know, you sort of get the sense that the apostles would sort of sit on a, you know, golden chair and just be able to command people to do what they wanted. But apparently Apollos has got enough of that free will in him here that he's like, no.
Yeah, I mean,
Paul, I strongly urged him to visit with you. And
it was not at all his will.
No. I love that wording.
I mean, in modern day,
strongly rejected it.
In modern day, this is like, listen, I tried as hard as I could to talk this dude into coming out here, and he was not interested in the least.
That's right.
But I finally got him to say this. He'll come if he can get around to it. That's what Paul says. He will come when he has opportunity.
Yeah. So, and this, by the way, I mean, because he says now concerning our brother Apollos, that probably means that there was a request from those who were of Apollos's faction in the church that had requested he come. They probably wanted him there. But again, it's not at all his will, Dan. Not at all his will.
Well,
so,
you know, Paul's probably hopeful that answer. Yeah, Paul's probably hopeful that in writing this letter that there was that some of this will get settled and then maybe Apollos will come.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this is really kind of this, if you want to find sort of a final exhortation in this passage to the church, it's probably found in verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you be done, all that you do be done in love.
Yeah. Now, at first you could be like, you know what? We should start a conference and the theme will just be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Now that's like the theme of every men's conference that like I think I've ever attended. And then the whole conference is about, you know, being strong and watchful and firm and acting like a man.
Yeah. Watchful here, you know, probably is referring to like be aware of the second coming, you know, be ready.
Yeah. Somehow conspicuously missing from this is the next verse, which is let all you do be done in love. If you want to know what it means to act like a man and be strong, it means to do everything in love.
Yeah, it's a way of saying, I mean, when the way that act like men is used throughout the biblical context, and you can see this Greek word, if you go to the Greek translation, the Septuagint of the Old Testament, it's typically used to just, you know, to talk to soldiers or something like that, to stay strong, to have courage, you know, and to not give up, to have confidence in the power of God. But again, going back to what Paul has written already in this letter, if you are standing firm in the faith, you're watchful, you're acting like a man, you're being strong. But if you have not love,
exactly,
then
so
it's
what?
Nothing. Yes. So love is the dominant force throughout all of these things. And they can't, and they're not irreconcilable. In fact, and this is the problem, I think, for a lot of like sort of manly man type stuff is, it can somehow be divorced, that love is sort of thought of as like an emotional thing and that these are things that are more, you know, connected with being manly or being machismo.
Yeah. Well, it turns out that Paul's definition of being a man is the same definition that Jesus has of being a man. And what they think it is that a man lays down his life in love.
That's right. Amen to that. Verse 15, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Now, Dan, they probably, the reason, again, sometimes when you're reading these letters, you have to look behind the sentence a little bit.
Yeah, how does Paul know all these things that are going on in the church? I feel like maybe someone went and told him about these things, and maybe they're going to be coming back, and Paul's like, hey, get all bent out of shape when these guys get back that they like went and spilled the beans on the church in Corinth. Instead,
that's right.
Give recognition to such as people because these people are doing the work.
That's exactly what you get behind the scenes. And it could be that, in fact, these guys had been laboring for the church and weren't getting the recognition that Paul wants them to get. That, you know, they're dealing with the complaints and the factions and all this stuff. And so Paul is exhorting the church not to give them a hard time, but to welcome them back in and to make sure that they understand how much they're appreciated by the church.
Yeah. Yep.
So here we go. The final greetings. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla in other parts of the Bible, that's who these people are, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, Dan, should we greet one another with a holy kiss today?
It's not something I have been doing.
Why not? Are you disobedient to the scriptures?
No, this is one of those things I think is culturally conditioned. This is something that I think was very commonplace then.
And still in some places today.
And still is.
Still in some places, yeah.
Yeah, but it'd be weird if we were doing that.
I mean, you and I have talked about this before. I've ministered in different parts of the country, in California, Minnesota, New York, and New Jersey. And there's just different customs even from those different states.
Yeah.
There was... In New York, it was not uncommon for people to greet each other at the end of the service by giving each other a kiss on the cheek. That was not the case where I ministered in California, certainly not the case in Minnesota, but it was the case in New York. And so, point, it is more culturally conditioned.
Yeah.
But this idea of a holy kiss is not something that it was never done as sort of like an act of worship or something like that. No. It was just a nice way to greet each other.
I think, if you wanted to contextualize this, you just say, hey, greet each other with affection.
That's right. I think that's exactly right. And so he ends the letter, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Why is that significant, Dan? What does that tell us?
It tells us that he was not having someone write it for him. He wasn't just dictating what to write down. So he's saying, hey, this
one. Or at least this part, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Could be that the rest of the letter was dictated, but... He's saying, this part, I'm signing off in my own hand, so you know that is me.
Yeah, it's his way of authenticating it. That's what you had to do. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed.
That's a nice one to throw in the end.
And then our Lord come, which is, I mean, again, Paul, you always have to remember Paul's sort of focus so often. This is where we get the word Maranatha, if you've... You know, you've heard that word probably if you ever heard like old 70s praise music. You know, there was a record label called Maranatha, but it just means our Lord come.
Well, this is the juxtaposition that he's doing. This is, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Mm-hmm.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, and so Paul is, you know, his focus is on the Lord's coming, and his desire is for everybody to love the Lord. And yet, if the Lord comes, and there are those who do not love the Lord, well, let be what's going to happen.
Yes.
That's essentially what he's saying. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
It's nice that Paul ends with the grace of God and his own affections, his own love towards his congregation in Christ,
mm-hmm.
based on everything we've read. He wants to live, as he leaves, he wants to leave them with the grace of God, and he wants them to know that he loves them.
Yeah. And that's about as important as it gets.
Yeah. And this is, I mean, it's important because he said some hard things.
Mm-hmm. Throughout this letter. Yeah. And, you know, when we get to the next letter, I don't know that he's as harsh in 2 Corinthians as he is in 1 Corinthians about some things. And you can see that the tone will change. What you're going to see in 2 Corinthians, just to give you a little preview, dear listener, is you're going to see a man who kind of is wearing his heart on his sleeve a little more.
Yeah.
So if in 1 Corinthians he's correcting error, in 2 Corinthians he kind of shows up going, hey, you've hurt me. And you've hurt my feelings. You've made me feel insufficient. And I don't want our relationship to be like this. And so he's going to address some of those matters as we dive in next week.
That's it. Well, that is the end of the podcast and the end of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. We will be back next week with 2 Corinthians. Also, man, go over there and sign up for those conferences if you want to come hang out with us, and go to YouTube and check out this year's live stream if you haven't got a chance. Eric, I'll see you next week.
Sounds good.